Well, good morning.
That is very exciting to hear, Isaiah. Thanks for sharing that with us, man. I know it's awkward to be put on the spot like that, Frank. Yeah, spiritual gift alienating people, like you said. Well, today we are going to be in the book of Matthew. And the title of this sermon, I have titled it, The Call. And have any of you ever shopped around for like car insurance or life insurance or any kind of thing like that? You know that they sell your number or whatever, and then every other person ever that's selling that tries to call you. And that is what has been happening to me the last like month or so. I've been getting all these calls from all of these numbers from out-of-state places, and if it's from Colorado, I pick it up because it might be someone I know. And they always say, hey, is Brandy there? I don't know why it's Brandy, but it's always Brandy. They're looking for Brandy. And I always say, no, you got the wrong number, you know, have a good day. And I hang up the phone. It's gotten to the point where I dread if someone calls me. I don't want to look at it. But think about if you got a phone call from someone that you would be beyond excited. You would be willing to drop whatever it was you were doing, however important, and you would spend as much time as possible on this phone call. Maybe it's like a childhood hero, or it's someone you admire, you look up to. Maybe it's your mom calling you. Maybe it's the president. Maybe it's your long-lost uncle or a friend from school or college or whatever. The point is that it's this person that would call you that you, no matter what it was you were doing, you would just be so excited to answer this call. And in the story we're reading today, in the scripture we're reading, Matthew, the tax collector, gets such a call from Jesus. And we're going to be trying to answer two questions this morning. The first is, who was Jesus coming to call? And the second is, what is he calling them to? So before we go to Matthew, please just pray with me this morning. God, we thank you for this beautiful day that the sun came out. We thank you that you created the world where there's a change in seasons, that it's not just the same all the time. We thank you that you made it a beautiful place and that the creation itself testifies to us about you and about who you are, about your character. And I thank you that you gave us your word and that it tells us everything we need to know about you, that we can learn about the creator of the universe through your word. I pray that you would be here with us this morning as we look to your word, God, to learn about you, that you would give us soft hearts, that you would give us attentive minds. I pray that you would be with me, that I would be able to speak your truth well and in a simple way that we can understand it, God. I just thank you so much for this day and for this opportunity to be here with this family of believers. In your name, amen. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 9, the Pew Bible is page 965. We're going to be in verses 9 through 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, Matthew has invited Jesus to his house, and he is having a party, and he's invited all his friends, and they are sitting down, sharing a meal. Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why are you associating with these types of people?" But when Jesus heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." He has come not to call the righteous, but to call the sinners. So what did he call Matthew to do? As he walks by, he sees Matthew and he just says, "Follow me." He's not calling Matthew to this strict adherence of the laws of heaven or this set of rules. Matthew, you have to do this and this and this and this. He's saying, "Matthew, come follow me. I want you to know me. I want you to come spend time with me." He's calling him to a personal relationship with himself. And we have to understand this decision was costly to Matthew. Once he left this post, he could never go back. This cost him his old life was gone, and he was committed to this now. He couldn't turn back. And then we see that the Pharisees, they ask a question. They don't understand why Jesus would be associating with these people, and it's a valid question. Why would God want to be calling tax collectors and sinners into his kingdom? These people were the bottom of the barrel, right, in their society. This would be like if you were putting together like an Olympic-level dodgeball team. You've got to get the best players, and the first person you pick has like a broken leg in a cast, and their arms in a cast, and they can't even throw the ball. The Pharisees don't understand what Jesus is doing because to them, it doesn't make any sense. And Jesus answers them, and he says, it's not the well who need a doctor, it's the sick. In their mind, the Pharisees are well. In their mind, they are righteous. They would be the ones that you would want to call. And these tax collectors would be the sinners. In their mind, the tax collectors are sinners. So what do these two words mean, to be righteous and to be a sinner? To be righteous just means that you're right before God, that you are in good standing, that you're free from wrongdoing, you're free from sin or guilt, that your account is set right. Your balance is in the green, right? Whereas to be a sinner, it means to miss the mark. If you imagine like an archer shooting a target and their arrow misses the mark. The word sinner is a relational word. It describes a broken state of one's relationship with God. To be a sinner is simply to have broken God's law. And so in their mind, the Pharisees are righteous and these tax collectors are sinners. But why would they look down so heavily on these tax collectors? So we need to learn a little bit more about who tax collectors are and who Pharisees are. Now, the first reason that they didn't like the tax collectors is because they were tax collectors. I've never met a tax collector personally, but it would probably be a little hard to get along with them. Not even in today's society, it's not the most loved profession. I don't know who likes paying taxes. But back then, Israel was being occupied by Rome, and they were forced to pay taxes to this foreign government. And the tax collectors, these Jewish tax collectors, were viewed as turncoats, as traitors to the nation, because they were willingly choosing to help Rome and at the expense of their fellow Jew. They were known to be corrupt, to have low moral character. They would collect more taxes than required, and then they would keep the excess. These people would have been the outcasts of their society. They wouldn't have been welcomed anywhere in Jewish culture. This would be one of the last groups of people that anyone, including the tax collectors themselves, would have expected the Messiah, would have expected Jesus to associate with, much less call into a personal relationship with himself. By all visible human standards, these people are the sinners. In all capital letters, they're the sinners. The Pharisees, on the other hand, they were more popular with people, and one of the reasons is because they opposed Rome's influence on anything that had to do with traditional Jewish religion. And the Jewish culture is highly influenced, is focused strongly on their faith, on their religion. And so the Pharisees are trying their best to make sure that Rome does not influence anything that has to do with their religion. And these people were known for their strict adherence to the Mosaic law, to the Old Testament law. And they had extensive extra-biblical traditions that they added to that. They said, all right, if we're not supposed to do this, but if we add this thing to it that's not in the Bible and it might help us not break the law, then we're going to add that to it. They were considered to be experts on the law. They dedicated themselves to learning about it and then trying to teach others. They were also experts on Old Testament prophecy. These were the people that should have recognized who the Messiah was. They should have seen Jesus and realized, oh, this is the one God has been talking about. But they missed it. And these were the ones that everyone would have expected the Messiah to call, to say, hey, these are the religiously elite. They're well-educated. They know the law. They know what God has said. And they've been teaching people about it already. You would expect him to say, I want you to come help me with this ministry. But Jesus says, I'm not here to call the people that don't see their need. I'm here to call the sinners, the ones that realize they need a Savior. And so he quotes something to them from the Old Testament, from the book of Hosea. He tells the Pharisees to go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The book of Hosea, Hosea is an Old Testament prophet, and God tells Hosea to go and marry a prostitute. And he goes and he marries this woman, and she is unfaithful. She doesn't stay with Hosea. She leaves, and Hosea has to go, and he has to redeem her back to himself with his own money, his own possessions, at a high cost to himself. He goes and redeems his wife. And God tells Israel, this is a picture of you. You're like this unfaithful wife that's leaving me. I'm your God. I want to care for you and love you. And you keep leaving me. The whole point of Hosea is that despite Israel's unfaithfulness, they cannot overcome the redeeming love of God. They can't out unfaithful his faithfulness. And so Jesus is trying to explain to the Pharisees that they're behaving like this unfaithful person. They've missed the whole point. And so he says, it's not your self-righteousness I desire, it's mercy. So what do these two words mean? This quote from Hosea, sacrifice and mercy. Sacrifice here means it's a summarization of the observance of religious rituals. It's the law, but as accomplished through your own human effort, through reliance on self. It's the self-righteousness of the Pharisees. He's saying, I don't want what you're doing. You guys have missed the mark. And then this word mercy is used. This is my favorite part learning about this. In Hebrew, the word is hesed, and it means several things in English. The way they've tried to translate it is mercy or compassion, love, grace, faithfulness, or steadfast love. This word, this mercy, is not an emotion or a feeling. It's a call to action on behalf of someone who is in need. That's what he's saying, I desire. It describes a sense of loyalty and love that inspires merciful and compassionate behavior towards others. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. In what was read earlier in Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, it is an example of this being acted out. There's this lawyer, and he asks Jesus a great question. In Luke 10, he says, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? It's a great question. And Jesus says, how do you read the law? How do you understand it? And the lawyer says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He sums it up very well, and Jesus tells him, "You're right, go and do that, and you'll live." And the lawyer says, "Well, who is my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love?" And so Jesus tells this story, and it dramatically shows how the religious leaders, the Pharisees of that time, were missing the whole point of the law, missing the point of God's kingdom. Because this priest, he walks by and he sees a man near dead in the ditch on the side of the road. And he walks by as far away as he can get on the other side of the road. And the Levite walks by, same thing, as far away as he can get. Now, the priest and the Levite served in the temple. They served God in the temple in Jerusalem. That's a big deal. And we have to realize that the reason they walked by on the other side is because they were trying to uphold the law. If they had touched that man who was going to die if no one helped him, they would have become ceremonially unclean and could not have performed their duties at the temple. And so they're saying, well, do I help this man or do I serve God? And so they choose what they think is the right path. And Jesus is contrasting it so starkly for them. Because then he brings in the neighborly person, the good Samaritan. The Israelites hated the Samaritans, right? They hated their guts. These people didn't want anything to do with each other. And yet here comes this Samaritan, and he sees the man lying there dead. And he does what hopefully anybody would do. If you see someone lying dead in the ditch, it says that he has compassion on him. And at the Samaritan's own expense, he stops what he's doing. It says he's on a journey. He's going somewhere, and he stops what he's doing. And he gets out, and he takes care of the man's injuries. He puts him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn, and he pays for him to stay there. And he says, anything else that this costs, when I come back, I'll take care of it. Don't charge him anything. I will pay for this man's life. It's an example of what the Pharisees are doing. They are so caught up in trying to keep to the letter of the law that they've missed what the whole spirit of it is. They've missed what the kingdom of God is about. And Jesus is saying it is about mercy. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus' disciples have asked him about the end of the world. They've asked him when he's going to return in all his glory and establish the heavenly kingdom here on earth. And this is him wrapping up what he's telling them about the end of the age. In Matthew 25, starting in verse 34, the king, at this point, he's sorted all the people. He's put the goats on his left and the sheep on his right. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. You had mercy on me. Now notice what this group on the right is called. It says, then the righteous, they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? They're confused because they don't remember a time when this happened. And the king will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. If you had compassion on this dying man in the ditch, it's like you had compassion on me. And then he turns to the other group, to those on his left, and he says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't welcome me. naked and you didn't clothe me, sick and in prison and you didn't visit me. Then they also will answer. They're just as confused as the first group. And they say, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Surely if we'd seen you, we would have taken care of you. And he answers them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In the end, it wasn't the ones who were better at keeping the law that are righteous, but rather those that showed mercy. They showed mercy to those in need. They had compassion. They stopped what they were doing and took care of people. They had love. And they become the righteous because of it. Because make no mistake, to enter God's kingdom, we have to be righteous. To be righteous is to be right with God. So of course, we have to be righteous. There's bad news for us, though. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says there's no one righteous, not even one. There's not even one that's righteous. It means that we cannot uphold the law. We cannot uphold the law of God's kingdom. The Bible tells us that even our best effort is like a filthy rag. The best we can do to obtain righteousness is like something that you would throw away. It is through righteousness through Christ and Christ alone that we can achieve this. Because Christ said that he didn't come to abolish the law, but to uphold the law. He came to live a righteous life, and indeed he did. And this is what Jesus says about the law. This is how he sums it up. In Matthew chapter 7, it's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 12, he says, so in everything you do, do to others as you would have them do to you. It's the golden rule. Everybody knows this. But right after that, he says, for this is the law and the prophets. This is God's kingdom. This is God's heart right here. Do to others as you would have them do to you. To me, that sounds a lot like the word mercy. So to keep God's law perfectly, like what the Pharisees are trying to do, they're missing the whole point, and instead they should be having mercy on other people. If you remember back to what we read in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says that he hasn't come to call the righteous. He's come to call the sinners. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned, but it also tells us that God wants all to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. So we can learn something from this about who Jesus has come to call. If he's come to call sinners, and if all have sinned, and God wants all to be saved, that means that the call is to all. Today, the call is to you. Today. Rather than that call that we thought about at the beginning, where you're imagining your favorite person of all time and you would drop everything you're doing, the very creator of all life is calling you. Today, you have VIP access to God. And he's calling you. But what is he calling us to? And how do we answer this? We've seen that it's a call to mercy. It's not a call to what the Pharisees were trying to do to achieve their own righteousness through obedience to the law. The law is important to God, and that's why Jesus fulfilled the law. And now he's calling us to come have a relationship with him. And we should look at the example that Matthew gives us, how he responds to this call. In Matthew 9, verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He sees Matthew in the ditch, half dead. He's going to die if no one stops and takes care of him. And Jesus stops what he's doing, and he has compassion. He has mercy on Matthew, and he says, follow me. Come into this new life, Matthew. And Matthew responds, it says he rose and followed him. Now keep in mind who this is. This is Matthew, the tax collector. Matthew, the turncoat, the traitor of the nation, the sinner in all capital letters. And Jesus stops and he has compassion on him. And Matthew responds so beautifully. He responds immediately and wholeheartedly. He goes and he tells all his friends and he says, you gotta come meet this guy. He's changed my life. He didn't tell Jesus he needed to go get his affairs in order. He gave up everything he had. Because it did cost Matthew everything. It cost him his life. But in the end, he gained more than he could have imagined. And he never went back to his old life. Matthew had to humble himself to realize his own sickness, his own depravity, his need for a Savior. And when he did, he was able to follow Christ. When he did, he was able to become righteous. And we see that he invites his friends, his fellow outcasts, to come alongside and join him in discipleship to Jesus. And just like Matthew invited these outcasts to a feast, so Jesus, the divine host, is calling even the worst of sinners to share the blessings of his kingdom. So today, say yes to the call. It's a call to mercy. It's a call to love for one another. It's going to change your life. And a great way to hear that call and to answer it is by picking up the Bible. Not the phone, but it's like your spiritual phone. Because everything God has said that he wants us to know about himself is in here. He can speak to you through his word and teach you about himself. That's what I felt like when I was preparing this sermon and I started learning about this, what this word hesed meant, what this mercy was. I got so excited. I was trying to explain it to Brittany and it was all kind of muddled up still, but I was so excited about it. So pick up your Bible and learn about God. Spend time with him because he is calling you and he wants to know you. Well, he knows you. He wants you to know him because he loves you. And the call is one to mercy. So let's follow the example that Jesus gave us. Let's be willing to be interrupted. Let's not pass by on the other side of the road, but stop what we're doing and have mercy on people. Please pray with me. God, thank you for this day. I thank you that you do call us, that you speak to us through your word. Help us to just listen for your voice, to be still, for you are on your throne, God. Help us to hear when you speak, to hear when you call, and give us the courage to answer like Matthew did. Give us the courage to leave behind the things of the world that are so distracting to us, that trap us like Matthew in his tax booth. And help us to have the courage to leave it all and follow you. Give us your eyes, give us your heart, that we can see people, that we might have mercy on them. God, I thank you and I praise you for your love for us, for the mercy you showed us. In your name, amen.